to John, the first chapter. John, the first chapter. And again, as you do that, you know, one of the things that you can't help but notice in life right now is how people are devoted to their phones. I mean, I know there's people in this room right now using their phones for something other than looking up a scripture. And I mean, people can't get away from this thing, right? If they're in line in their car, all right, they're like this, right? How many of you, would you just assume that when the traffic light turns and the person in front of you doesn't move, what do you think? Right? Like, people can't stand in line at a coffee shop for more than 60 seconds without this. You know, and the thing is, listen, for the vast majority of us, all we're doing is looking for a diversion. We're just looking for something to divert our time. We're not finding anything of value. You would have found it already. We're just looking. God, just give me a diversion. Give me something to capture my mind for a moment. But listen, as followers of Jesus Christ, you should never have a need to pass time. Should never happen. We live, as we spoke about a month ago, in divine privilege. We're all people of privilege, right? Divine privilege. What are those? What are those privileges? First, remember, you deserve separation from God for eternity. You're guilty. You're guilty before God. You've broken his heart and you've broken his rule. And you deserve complete separation from him. But what do you get instead? Forgiven. And not only are you forgiven, he says, not only do I forgive you, Anthony, but I adopt you. I adopt you. Think about that. You're adopted into the family of God. Is that privilege? Is that amazing what God has done for us? That's what he has done for you and I. And not only that, he says, you don't have to fear my wrath in the next life. As we accept him, look, I do not fear death. The Bible says I don't have to fear his wrath. Why? Because Jesus has justified me. He has redeemed me. And now I know that my eternity is secure. Is that good news? That's what you call divine privilege. And not only that, he says, he sends a spirit. He comes and literally lives inside of you. He says, there's no building that can hold me, but I'll come and live in your heart. Is that good news? This is what we have. And not only that, listen, so we have all this good stuff. And then he says, but also, I give you a reason to live. I give you a purpose. You have a purpose for your life. Right? You don't have to wonder there's a way you can be fulfilled. And I mean, what is that? Well, simply it's being a living example. A living example of what a Christian should be. A living example of what Christ should be. Now, I believe a problem we have, though, is we forget what that example is. You know, most of us, we still think that that's kind of a dry thing, a very sober-minded thing. But if I think of being, of representing Jesus Christ, right, what's rolling through my mind is someone walking with life just comes out of them. When you're around them, there is life. When you're around them, there is encouragement. When you're around them, there's this resonant joy that comes out of them. There's a resonant joy. Right? And there's this peace that they have. There's a confidence that they have. It's just there. It's just there. It's what they have. Listen, that is the model of Jesus Christ. See, so if you're here today, and be honest with yourself, are you an example? When people see you, is there an example of joy? Is there an example of peace? Is there an example of confidence? Is that what comes out? Is there life that flows out of you? What flows out? Because that's what God has given us. That's what you have. This is where you say amen or ouch, whatever fits for you. Okay, but listen, we catch that. That's what we have. We should never just be looking for diversion. Man, this is how God has blessed us. So the question is, are you diversion-driven? Or purpose-driven? What really drives you in your life? Are you just looking for diversions? Because most of the world and most of the Christian world is looking for diversion, not purpose. So we want all the benefits. We want the divine privilege without divine responsibility. You know, and again, with that privilege comes responsibility. But when we recognize how good this thing is, it's not hard to fulfill the responsibility. Right? There's a divine responsibility, and that goes with our mission statement, which matches the mission statement of most every church in the country. All right? That next slide, please. Okay, we exist as many people as possible will begin a relationship with God and become fully devoted followers, right? We are called to go into the world, preach this truth, and make disciples, make followers of Jesus Christ. That is a call. That is something every one of us is going to get judged by. Are you doing this? Now, again, we can sit here and pretend that that's not going to happen, but that's reality. You are going to stand before God, and one of the questions being asked, one of the investigations that will be made will be, what have you done to go into the world to reach as many people as possible? What have you done to make disciples, to make people stronger around you? Now, and again, look, this should not be a weight to carry, right? If walking around letting life come out of you and being joyful and confident and speaking encouragement, that should not be a weight. That should actually be pretty fun. I mean, listen, you're like the employer who gets to tell an employee they got a raise. That's good news, isn't it? I think that's pretty good. Or the doctor who gets to say you're going to be okay. Okay? Or the Verizon tech who says we can fix your phone. Okay? I mean, these are things. We have good news. This is good news, but we forget that. This is good. Have you ever heard better news than what Jesus Christ did for you? Right? There's no better news. There's no better news than Jesus Christ says, you get to start over. Is that good? That is good news. There's nothing like this. There's nothing like this. Man, and again, we will give an account for this divine privilege that we have. We'll give an account, but it should be something that just flows. Man, it should be something easy that flows out of us. And if it's not flowing out of you easily, you're not understanding who God is. Because for most of us, you know, most of the people in the room, it's not easy. Why? Because we're not understanding. We're missing something in how good God is. Right? Wouldn't you like to be set free from that? Man, it could just flow out of you. Why not? Right? Listen, pay attention today. Pay attention. But it's a spiritual thing you're going to see. God wants to set us free. That's what we want. Again, it doesn't matter if you're introvert, extrovert. Man, God's going to judge us on these things. So we're in the second part of this short series called Come and See. We're being reminded of our responsibility, our divine responsibility to be witnesses of who Jesus Christ is. And so right now, let's just pray right now. Father, we come before you, and God, we thank you. Man, that you reached down and you saved us. Just tell them, when was the last time you said, God, thanks for saving me? Thank you. Thank you for saving me. Thank you, God, that I don't fear even death itself. Thank you, Father, for what you've done for me. And Father God, I ask, Lord Jesus, you open up my heart, God. I don't want to be diversion-driven in my life. God, I pray that when we pick up our phones in those moments, God, we're looking up a scripture to memorize instead of a game to play or looking at some news feed. God, I don't want to be diversion driven. God, we divine privilege has divine responsibilities. But God, it's good news. Lord, help us. Help us be like Jesus. Help us be like Jesus. Set us free today. In Jesus' name, they all said, amen, amen, amen. John chapter 1. I'm going to start right here. This is a scripture that we used last week. All right. So again, if you have not heard last week's message, I encourage you, go online. Go online to our website. Go to messages. Catch last week's message. Jesus looked around. He had a couple guys following him. He looked at them and said, what do you want? He asked them. They replied, Rabbi, where are you staying? He responds, come and see, he said. It was about 4:00 in the afternoon. They went with him to the place he was staying. Now, again, a little backstory. John the Baptist was doing his thing, and he was with a couple of his disciples, a couple guys that were following him. And John was always very clear, I'm here to clear the way for the next guy, for the Messiah. All right, and one day he saw Jesus from a distance, and he told a couple of his disciples, there he is. There's the Lamb of God. And two of his disciples started following them. One of them was Andrew, who became one of the 12. And it says they were following him. Now, the thing is, it's obvious here from their response, they really didn't know what they were looking for. He said, what do you want? And he said, we just want to know where you're staying. Right? I think the reason they said that, because they didn't know what they wanted. They didn't know. There was a curiosity that they had. There was a curiosity. And And again, so what we need to see here, what we need to catch here, is that many of those, many of these things that God has for us. So these, I'm sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. My mind's running faster than my mouth. Usually that's a good thing, right? Right, you get into trouble when your mouth runs faster than your mind. Huh? How many can say amen to that, right? Or look at somebody and say, that's you. Okay. Right, but again, but John the Baptist made this wondrous claim. They're wondering if it's true. Okay, but they're pursuing. They're curious. And here's what we got to catch. Here's what we got to catch. Listen, we're called to do the exact same thing as Jesus and ask people to come and see. Come and see. Just see who Jesus is. They don't have to know all the details. You don't have to give them all the details. Just tell them, come and see. Let's say it together. Come and see. Come and see. That's what we're asking. That's all you got to do is ask people. Come and see. Come. There's many good works prepared for us, the Bible says. There's good works that God's prepared for every one of us to do. Good works with your name on them. He planned them from before time. Right? And listen, the vast majority of those good works, many of those good works, are going to be reaching people with the hope of Jesus Christ. Many of those good works. Reaching people with the hope of Jesus. That's what we're here for. That's why we're still here. And listen, in that quest to let people know about Jesus, very seldom are you going to have to give a doctrinal answer. You're not going to have to give doctrinal. He's not going to be looking for doctrinal. You don't have to be able to recite doctrine and argue points, nuanced points of Scripture. No, that's not it. It's very simple. Ask people to come and see. Come and see. That's all. It's that simple. It's all we have to do. Come and see. Because we're called to invite people to meet God. 1 Peter 3:15 says this. Okay, you just read this together. I'll read it. But in your hearts, remember Christ is Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that's in you. Do it with gentleness and respect. See, but you're always prepared to give an answer. Whenever this comes up, man, I'm prepared. I want to share. Okay, but it's simple. And look at this other one, 2 Corinthians 5. We're therefore Christ ambassadors. Though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Look, we're called. We're called to do this. We're called to reach. We're called to reach out. That's reality for us. Let alone if there's a command here also. There's different scriptures. Mark 16, Matthew 28. Jesus commanded that we do it. But you're an ambassador. Just be ready. Share the hope. Share the good news that you have about Jesus Christ. Last week we spoke about the banquet and this great banquet that Jesus told a parable. And the banquet, of course, was referring to the founder of the feast. The founder of the banquet is God. The servants are us. All right? And we're called to let people know, hey, God's looking for you. It's time for the banquet. And if you recall these two scriptures, Luke 14:21 says this. Okay, it says, the servant returned. He was sent out by his master. Told his master what they said. The people said they wouldn't come. His master was furious and said, go quickly into the streets and alleys of the town. Invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Okay, in other words, Jesus was saying, if people don't want to come, if they don't want to come, I invited them, and they said they'd come. And really, he was aiming here at the Jews at this point, because the Jews knew God was trying to invite them. This is the new revelation. This is who I am. And they were rejecting him. But how many Christians today reject him? We want him for what we want him for, but when he beckons us, I want my own way. Okay, so there's an indictment there. But what does Jesus say? What's interesting? He's furious. But he says, go get other people. Go invite others. And then it goes forward in verse 22. After the servant had done this, he reported, there's still room for more. So his master said, go out into the country lanes beside the hedges. Urge anyone you find to come so that the house is full. What do I catch out of this? First, God wants the house to be full. He wants the banquet filled. All right? He wants the banquet filled. He wants the kingdom of God filled. And he says, look, you invited people. Go find some more. Go ask anybody. Ask the people standing in front of the California Coffee Bar. Then go inside the bar up to the upper level and find somebody in the back and ask them too. Ask everybody. Ask everyone. Ask them, I want the banquet filled. I care. I want to make myself known to people. And in this context here, he says he wants to urge, compel them. See, our role is just an urge. Our role is to invite. Our role is to say, the Father's having a banquet. He wants to make himself known. Will you come? Will you come? It's that simple. And again, and what if they say, but what if they say no? We worry about rejection. Well, what did the master say in the context here? He said, then go ask someone else. Go ask someone else. Because there's people that want to hear. There's people that want to come to my banquet. Isn't that good news? Listen, except that encourage you. There's people out there that want to hear this. And I've contemplated this too, though. But at times, like, I don't know if I want to invite them to church. You know, I don't know if I want to invite them to church. Well, why wouldn't you want to invite them to church? Listen, I am very confident in saying you invite somebody into this environment, they're going to have a supernatural encounter with God. They're going to witness things and see things happen that are supernatural. In the presence of God in worship, God will be found. He will be found. And that's all you got to do. Come and see. Come and see. They may ask, well, what's it like? What's it like to go to Bridge City? Well, say, just come and see. Do you trust me? Just come. I can't do it justice. You just come. Well, how long is it? Just come. Right, just come. That's it. You don't have to get into all the detail. Just come. They're going to have an experience. Do you agree with me on that? Yeah. Right? Well, again, just come. Just invite. Come. We can't hit that hard enough. Because here's the thing, too. See, people don't realize God's not hard to find. He's not hard to find. I couldn't tell you how many times in the past month that I've been frustrated walking around my home looking for something. Keys, wallet, my message, and my wife can sense my frustration. And can I help you? Because she senses. I'm not typically a stressed person. My jaw doesn't clench, but I'm upset. I'm like, can't find this thing. Did you look on the counter? Multiple times. And she comes down and picks it up off the counter. And that's so frustrating. I can't even rejoice in the moment. It's just frustrating. I looked at that thing how many times? So frustrating. But the point is, it's not hard to find. I really wasn't looking. God is not hard to find. He's easy to find. Look at Acts chapter 17. Paul is preaching here to people they're curious about God in this context. He's preaching in the city of Athens in Greece. And he says this, and he's telling them about who God is. And he says, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of the dwelling place. Listen to this. Now he made man that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each of us. What do we catch from that? Every one of us is hardwired to seek for a higher power. We're hardwired. It's in there. There's got to be something else. It's in there. I don't care, even people that claim they're atheists. It's in there. God put it in you. God put it inside of us to seek him. Seek him. And what does it say in the last line? And he is not far away. Those moments, there's still moments in my life where he seems like he's far away, right? But I know that he is close. Here's just three additional scriptures on this next slide. Again, you can take a picture of that if you want. But God is close. You seek him, you will find him. All right, man, he can be found by you. That Jesus said, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. I'm here. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. God wants to be found. 2 Corinthians 16 says, he's looking for you. He's looking for you. God wants found. He's not hiding. He wants you to find him. And it's such a misperception that people have that God is hiding. He is not hiding. He wants you to find him. He wants you to find him. Think of the redemption story. of him sending Jesus, sending his son to come, live in this life, lower himself to live as we do, to lay down his life that you and I could have relationship with God. What else does he have to do to show that I want you to find me? I want you to know who I am. I desire that you know who I am. See, but people, again, they have the wrong perception of who God is. And the thing is, many people don't know where to look. Or they don't know what they're looking for. Next slide, please. You know, that's what happens. See, they don't know. That is why they need an invitation. It's in them to seek a higher power, to seek God. But they don't know where to look. They don't know where to look. People are bouncing all over. I mean, even Paul preaching in Acts chapter 17, they worship many different gods. Right? But they didn't know, how do we look? How do we find the right one? Okay. Or, again, people just don't know what they're looking for. Don't know what they're looking for. And again, why is that? Why do people not know? Well, maybe they had a bad church experience. Maybe their experience in church, it was dead and dull and dry, didn't seem to have any meaning. They saw hypocrisy, right? Maybe those were the things. They may feel God let them down. I prayed once in my life and God didn't answer. So God has let me down and the person passed away. Again, they have the wrong idea of who God is. All right? Again, those are the things that happen. Or again, they don't even know that God's on their side. They don't even know that. They don't know there's a banquet. They don't know that God wants to be known. Okay? See, but they don't know what they're looking for. Just like the disciples in John chapter 1. I think this Jesus guy's the answer, but I gotta go check it out. Okay? So that is why we invite. That is why we go through all this. And listen, don't get upset when people you love have a hard time seeing him. I mean, in the first century, with Jesus walking in the flesh, the Jews couldn't recognize him. They had problems figuring it out. All right, so again, we want to be patient. We got to be patient. And also, in addition to these things, why we need to invite and be aware of, again, people are just, they're confused, is that there's also a spiritual thing going on here. The devil keeps people blind. You recognize the devil does not want people to get saved. Right? He doesn't just want to harass you. He doesn't want people to know God. He wants to win you to the dark side, right? Well, of course, it's no win for us. But a great scheme of the devil is to keep people's eyes blinded to the goodness of God. And we're going to show scripture for that in one moment. We got to remember what we do is spiritual. We are spiritual people. One thing we are not looking to do here on Sunday morning is have a primarily intellectual experience. We're not here to be intellectual. I'm here to touch the Holy Spirit. All right, that's what changes. He changes things. He changes. Now, yes, we use our minds, but we are not here for the intellectual exercise. That's secondary to what God wants to do in the Holy Spirit. Some of you remember the days when you had a television and you had to adjust the antennas on the top. Okay, I'm thinking my grandchildren will never know what that is. And because the signal's blocked, it's messed up, and you got to get up and you got to play with it and move it, and then you take your hand off of it, and it goes fuzzy again. You put your hand on it, it's clear. So frustrating, right? And you went through all these things, but what was the problem? Something unseen was blocking the signal. Something unseen. Something you couldn't see was blocking the signal. You had to keep trying to get it open. Well, what you need to see that in the spirit, When people are blocked from hearing God and seeing God for who he is, there's something unseen going on. There is a spiritual part of life. There is a spiritual realm that is blocking people from seeing who God really is. 2 Corinthians 4:4. If you don't have the scripture underlined, you should have it underlined. Take a picture of it now, because this is something we should live in, this revelation, as we're trying to invite people to come and see. Paul speaking, he says, Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. Okay, that's revelational, right? He's blind. He blinds eyes. But look at this. They're unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand the message about the glory of Christ. See, he blinds their eyes that they can't see Jesus. They can't see that he's good news. Right? That's a problem, isn't it? Right? You know, it's spiritual. Some of you have heard me say many times that when things seem unnatural, expect the supernatural. When things are happening in your life and there's no real reason for this, there's probably supernatural. There's something going on in the spiritual realm. And when I look around, even at our own country, and I see the insanity of what's going on, it's got to be a spiritual, there's got to be a spiritual reason. Because no sound thinking people believe that women have prostates. All right? All right, that's the latest one I read. No sound thinking person would ever, ever, ever say abortion's a good thing. Right? But they say that. I mean, that's delusional. That's delusional. Okay, there's things being said that it's like you there's something spiritual going on. People can't listen, for our politicians to lie the way they do looking in cameras and be so sincere about it, that's there's spiritual things going on. Okay, so he said, so we need to see that. See, but it's spiritual. Spiritual. And so what are we to do? Good thing is we are part of the answer. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Go forward in the same book, just a few chapters. Chapter 10, verse 3 to 5. Paul says, though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Right, we destroy arguments, every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. All right? Listen, we have weapons to fight and break the spirit that blinds the eyes of the unbelieving. All right? We also have this power to pray for one another and break the spirits that bind us. Amen? But right now, listen. See, but what would you catch, though, is if we're serious about reaching people with the hope of Christ, there should be a spiritual warfare aspect of what you're doing. Right? Everyone in here, I hope, has at least three people you're saying, man, I hope to reach them with the hope of Jesus. Right? You got three people? You know three sinners? Okay? Don't point to the people next to you. All right? That doesn't count. Okay. All right. Three people that you're saying, I mean, they need to come and see Jesus. Okay? Pull them into your mind right now. We're going to pray real quick. We're going to do some spiritual warfare. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes because it helps you focus. Okay, just to focus. And God, we come before you right now. And Father God, I lift up Lexi, Sarah, and Andrew, three people I'm praying for. And Father God, I'm asking, Lord Jesus, that in the power of your spirit, God, to break that blinding spirit that keeps them from seeing how good you are, that makes them think you want to take things away. Break that lying spirit that they have the wrong impression of who you are. Break that lying spirit, God, that makes them think you're against them. Father, let them see the reality. Use me, use others, God, that they could see the reality of who Jesus is. But we bind the strong man, referring to the devil. We bind him, God, that the glimpse of your spirit, the glimpse of the presence of your spirit would permeate their being. Holy Spirit, set them free. Amen? Listen, and you pray for those three people. It's that simple. But you start fighting. We got to fight for people. And this is what it means to fight in the spirit. We were talking about that in worship today. We were talking about that very thing. So again, think about that. Think there's a spiritual thing going on. So God once found, he's easy to find, and we have a devil that's actually against us and wants to keep us from finding him. Okay, there's one other challenge that God gives us. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 9 here in the next couple of minutes, for the next couple of minutes. Matthew 9, Jesus is going to be talking. And we're going to pick it up in verse 35. It says, Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues, announcing the good news about the kingdom. He healed every kind of disease and sickness. That is a pretty good verse, isn't it? That's a pretty good verse. I'm like, this is good stuff. This is really good. I think the chapter should end right there. It'd be a beautiful chapter of God's glory. But evidently, God wanted us to hear more. John continued with the story. And let's look forward here. And it's okay, so it says in verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So Jesus is looking at all these crowds and he's doing all kinds of literally miraculous things are happening. But he looks at them and still says that he's moved with compassion because he sees them in a different way than I see them. And this word, compassion is a Greek word that I'm not even going to try to pronounce. But it means move to your most inward parts. It's the strongest word in the Greek for pity. Like he was moved. He was moved in its deepest parts. Like, man, these people, they're hurting. You know, and you can't help but ask yourself, God, when I look at the people around me who don't know you, am I moved? I'm more moved with disgust and frustration than I am compassion. How many are honest enough to say that's me? Right? Man, that's how I'm moved. Man, but I see here in Scripture that Jesus is seeing something different. You know, I know some of you have a real gift of compassion, like you cry over the lost puppies and stuff. You know, I'm not like that. You know, some of us are less gifted at compassion. You know, I God has to change me. I need change. I'm not moved the way I need to be by the state of the lost. I care about the lost. But if you're moved to this degree, there should be great action that's starting to happen through you because of it. And I'm thinking, what did Jesus see here? He had compassion on them. Why? Because he saw them confused and helpless. Confused and helpless. The word for confused here in the Greek is skoulo, skoulo. And again, it's obviously it means troubled. It means confused. All right? And it goes on here, and he uses the word helpless. And again, helpless, it's referring to being like people who are castaways. People just cast out, forgotten. There's people in the society who could help them, but they refuse to. They're the people that are forgotten. So Jesus looks at these sinners, these people that are less than, okay? These people that are confused, troubled, he sees extremely annoyed, society's cast off and helpless. That's what Jesus sees, okay? That's what he sees. I see them as people who get what they deserve. They've made their own bed. They don't want to listen to me, their loss, right? That's, you know, that, again, see, there needs to be a change in the way we see. Jesus was moved with compassion because he saw with eyes that I don't have. Right? I need an eyesight adjustment. Right? I need to see in the eyes of the Spirit and not in the eyes of my flesh. God's been challenging me just on a personal note, like in my intercession, like I intercede daily. I intercede for government officials. And every day I feel that God just challenged me. He says, today, will you please not judge them while you pray? I'm constantly, that president, will you quit judging him? All right, today. Today's the day. I'm going to pray for mercy and for healing for our president. You know, and again, that he has righteous people around him. And, you know, that's what I, right? But there's a check. Why? Because I don't see him the way Jesus. I don't see him with compassion. I want to see everyone around me with the compassion of Jesus Christ. I need move this way. See, if I move this way, it changes my behavior. Right? Changes my behavior. If I can, how many have somebody pop into your mind as I talk about these things? It's like, yeah, that's the person I need to have the right heart for. Right? I appreciate you, honest people. Amen. Okay, let's go on here. So Jesus saw in the crowds these confused, troubled people. And what's interesting, too, we don't have time to develop this whole idea of sheep without a shepherd. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. He didn't say, he didn't see them as people oppressed by the Roman government. No, he saw them as sheep without a shepherd, which was a shot to the Pharisees. Who were supposed to be, and the synagogue leaders who were supposed to be pastoring the people. He gave them a shot here. Again, there's so many places in Scripture, if you pay attention in the Gospels, where Jesus is being very, very sharp with religious leaders. Okay? I mean, again, that's what he did. That's what he did. So that was it. You got to see that. So he's saying, they have no shepherds. There's nobody caring for them. There's nobody caring for them. And when I think of a shepherd, I think of providing, guiding, protecting, you know. Man, Jesus said they need cared for. When you look at hurting people, lost people around you, do you see them as people that need cared for? God, change me. Change my heart. I got to see what you see. I got to see it, Father. Help me. So I think about what moves you. What moves you in your life? I know for me, geez, I can be moved by a Steeler draft pick. You know, I can be moved by my grandchildren doing something comical. I can be moved by vacation anticipation. But what moved Jesus? What moved him? What moved him was seeing people who were lost and far from him and needed him. And that challenges me with, do we really care? What moves you? What moves you? And one of the issues is, next slide, is do we need to start caring that we don't care? You got to care that you don't care. I got to be moved. I got to care that I'm in this place and I'm not caring. Let's go on. Matthew 9:37. He said to his disciples, the harvest is great, the workers are few. So Jesus says, again, there's so much to unpack here. So Jesus is looking at all these people, these hurting people, these lost people, these helpless people, castaways. And he says, this harvest is great. These people are ready to receive, but there aren't enough workers. There aren't enough workers here. Man, no, listen, if at harvest time, if a farmer does not get into harvest on time, what happens to part of the crop? It's lost. Say, the time is now. Say, the time is now. I need workers to go into the harvest. You know, this thing has always challenged me, because I've had a couple times in my life, maybe you have had these, where, you know, I remember seeing an acquaintance, a teacher who taught me in high school. I had opportunity to see him later on, and I knew God was saying, share the gospel, reach out to him. I was too busy, too fast. I don't have time. He burned down. He died in a house fire. His house burned down. He died about a month later, and it stung me so bad, because God was saying, the harvest is white. Now, prayerfully, someone else ministered to him, since I was disobedient, right? But the thing is, harvest is lost if it's not brought in on time. I don't know what that means in the whole spiritual thing. I'm not going to make a doctrine, but there's something there. There's something there. I'm not going to go so far as to say anybody's salvation depends on you. I'm not going to say that. I don't know how God will sort all that out in the end. But there is a divine responsibility. There's a divine response. And I want to take it seriously here. All right, so again, God says these people are ready. Quit saying no for people. Invite them to come and see. Quit thinking they'll never want to respond. Invite them to come and see. Quit saying they're the last person on earth. Just tell them to come and see. They'll tell you, oh, the church will fall in if I walk through the doors. Say, no, it won't. There's been people a hell of a lot worse than you walk through those doors and it's still standing. Right? Quit being so proud of your sin. Right? Come and see. Come and see. Invite them. Don't say no for them. Don't say no. Oh, man, the harvest is... So this whole thing that the harvest is plentiful, don't let go of it. When Jesus says go out and invite, there's people out there that want to hear it. They want it. You want it. You heard it at the right time, right? You heard it. So, God, and here's the other thing. Listen, when it's time for the harvest, everybody responds. Matthew 9:38. So pray the Lord who's in charge of the harvest, ask him to send more workers into the field. You know, in Idaho, when the potatoes are ready to be harvested, they close the schools because everybody goes to the field. You go to the field. The harvest is ready. It's time to get to work. And that's the metaphor we have here. God's saying, look, the time for harvest is now. And isn't it interesting? He says workers. He says laborers. He doesn't say volunteers. He doesn't say volunteers. I want workers. I want people who are willing to sweat. You know, I want people who recognize there's a reward at the end, but they got to work for it. Right? He wants workers. He's saying, who will come and labor in this harvest? Who's gonna make this happen? You know, and guys, look, the Pittsburgh mission trip happens this week. Starts Thursday night, runs through Saturday. Doug's going to be leading it. He's going to be talking about it in a little bit. Again, this is a way for you to put yourself in position to do something, because so many of us do nothing in representing him or doing nothing in invitation. Get around people that can inspire you, that you can build confidence and break the scheme of the devil that says you can't, break the scheme of the devil that makes you fearful that you can't do these things. But you've got to put yourself in position to be stretched and grow. And that speaks to many of you in here. Some of you are thinking, he's speaking right to me. But it's you and half the other people in the room, all right? But you gotta make it happen. A worker, you know, what's funny is nobody has to call you tonight and say, show up to work on time tomorrow. Why? Because workers just show up, right? Okay, so that's what we want, show up. I mean, be willing. It takes dedication. Make it happen. Don't act like a volunteer when it comes to these things. What's interesting too, this word sent out, it says he'll send them out. Sending out, it's a crazy word. It's the same word in the Bible that's used for casting out demons. It's like, cast them out. Get these workers and get them into the field, man. They need to get out there. There are things to be done. Okay, so again, what do we want to do here? Look, I want you to walk out of here with the words come and see stuck in your head. Okay, when it comes to the lost, searching, and hurting all around us, what do we need? What do we need? Next slide, please. When we look at people around us, we need to see what Jesus sees. Pray, God, help me see what you see in the people around me. Remember, God's not hard to find. You know, don't let people get away with that. It's not true. God wants found. And remember, God's expecting you. He's expecting me to invite people to come and see him. That's the expectation. That's part of the role that we have, of our divine responsibility. But we recognize that we're carriers of good news, that we have life to give. It should flow. It should just flow. So, when you leave today, my hope is that when you walk into the place you're going to have lunch, that when the waitress or waiter comes up, you're thinking, come and see. When you have a chance meeting in the supermarket, come and see runs through your mind. When you're at the doctor's office, come and see runs through your mind. When you're on the phone, come and see runs through your mind. It's that profound and that simple. We could be those people who could give away what Jesus has so freely given us. Let's stand. Let's just pray here. Father, we come before you, and God, who needs Jesus to change what they see in the people around? Just raise your hand. I need Jesus to change what I see. Okay, well, God, Father, you see the hands. You see the humility. Ask Jesus, change what I see. Give me your eyes. Give me your eyes. I don't want to judge. Even the hardened person, God, I want to see that you see them as a troubled child. You see them as someone who needs a shepherd. Help me see what you see. God, let me see, Father God, again, Lord, that I share good news. God, you're not calling us to have all the spiritual answers. You're just saying, come and invite them to meet me. Come and see. God, etch that into our souls. Come and see. Come and see. Thank you, Lord, that you're not hard to find. You let me find you. God, that you want us to get to the banquet. Let this be a day that changes my heart, God. That no longer is it a weight to carry, a burden to carry. But it's just a light in my life that I let shine. Because Jesus is the best news that I've ever heard. In Jesus' name, amen. Man, give the Lord a hand. Tell him, thank you, Lord, for God, for changing my heart. You can be seated for a moment.